So as you can see, there is a powerful truth that is found in this statement, life is in the blood. There is a spiritual truth that is found that we want to talk about this morning. But the human body has about 1.2 to 1.5 gallons. That's what you have in you circulating throughout your body. Men, on average, have about 12 pints, and women, 9 pints. That's because of the muscular tone differences, weight between men and women, kind of answers some of the questions about the differences between men and women. When a woman is pregnant, she has about 0.4 gallons more that her body produces of blood to support the growing child. This was fascinating. A newborn has about 1 cup of blood, 16 ounces circulating through their body. But by the time they turn into a toddler, they've got about 0.7 gallons of blood that are circulating through their body. Your blood circulates throughout what the Cleveland Clinic, and you know how famous they are, has estimated to be 60,000 miles of interconnected blood vessels. I've always heard that statistic. It is just hard to fathom. But all of this speaks to God and creation, and these things do not happen by accident. Your blood is made up of plasma, which is about 55% of your blood, and that's made up of water and sugar and fat and salt. No wonder the doctor says you got to watch your sugar, got to watch your fat, got to watch your salt intake sometimes. It transports blood cells throughout the body, giving nutrients to the body. That's what the plasma does, as well as waste products taken away. And then we've got proteins and antibodies that are found in the plasma, clotting proteins, hormones, these chemical messengers that travel in the blood. Even a protein to help you balance is found in the plasma. About 45% of your blood is blood cells. And of course, this is pointing to the red blood cells. That's about 40%. And Teresa said, oh, that's probably a red blood cell. Not in the picture at the start, I said, yes, it is. Red blood cells carry a special protein called hemoglobin. These are not new phrases to you. You may not have all put it together. And that helps carry oxygen from the lungs to all the parts of the body. So your red blood cells are carrying oxygen throughout the body. But what's interesting about the red blood cell is it has no nucleus. And you'll see that in the picture here, you can see how there was even in the picture at the start, there's kind of this saucer both sides. It has no nucleus. And what that does is that allows it to be very flexible. So it can be bent, in a sense, to fit into those really small blood vessels that you have. But because of that, it takes its toll on the blood, the red blood cell. So red blood cells have a lifespan of about 120 days, so about 4 months. So you're obviously your body is replenishing red blood cells. About 1% of that 45 blood cells is actually your white blood cells and platelets. So platelets and white blood cells make up 1% of that 45. White blood cells protect the body from infection. I think all of us understand that. That's why they talk about red blood cell count, white blood cell count. But the lifespan of a white blood cell is only about a day. Amazing. Platelets are fragments, and I'm going to point that out. It's a fragment of a cell, and it helps the blood clot. So what happens is when an injury happens, those things zip right over, and because they've got a sticky, they stick to the lining, and so you can just see them go pop, 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 pop. You know, they begin to seal off the, I don't even understand how all that happens so quickly. But that's what the body starts doing. It sticks to the lining of the blood vessels to stop the process of an injury. So blood cells are developed from stem cells. You hear a lot about that in the news sometimes. And stem cells are in the bone marrow. So the bone marrow is what is producing the cells. And it's just incredible when you think about it. The function of blood is to transport oxygen to the lungs and tissues. It forms blood clots to stop the excessive loss. It carries cells and antibodies throughout the body to fight infections. It brings waste products to the liver and kidneys, which filters and cleans the blood. And your body also regulates, your blood also regulates your body temperature. I don't know that I knew that one until I started looking into this. So all that to say, it can truly be said that life is in your blood. In Leviticus 17 and verse 11, which Craig read for us. And so for that reason, God commanded Israel that they were not to drink blood, because life is in the blood. And you remember when Paul and Barnabas and Peter and the elders got together there in Acts chapter 15 in Jerusalem to discuss the subject of circumcision? You remember in their letter, they concluded that even the Gentiles should abstain from blood and from things strangled. And it's because it goes back to what's taught in Leviticus, and that is life is in the blood. So the Bible then uses that, life is in the blood, to teach us a lot of different truths, and especially, as we'll see, and what our lesson is really culminated to, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from sin. And how, when you think about that, life is in the blood. And so when we have this new life, we become a new creature. We have a new birth when we have a remission of sins. We can be white as snow, as the Bible teaches. And we can have life again. So life is in the blood. So let's look at a number of passages together. Let's go back and let's think for a moment about the blood of animals and the Day of Atonement. You know, the law of Moses, it required that the high priest make atonement for all of Israel's sins and his also, and he was to do that once a year, and that's found in the Leviticus chapter 16. So the whole chapter is really talking about this particular point. But for this Day of Atonement, this day that they could have their sins, we often say, moved forward and remembered no more, but they would bring all these things to remembrance again a year later. In Leviticus 16 and verse 34, it reads, "This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year, and he did as the Lord commanded Moses." So this became known as this Day of Atonement, the day once a year where they would make atonement. And in the text here, what happens is a blood would be killed, and the blood would be taken, and it would be sprinkled upon the mercy seat inside the Holy of Holies. It would be sprinkled in front of the mercy seat as well within the Holy Holies. And then a goat would be offered as a sin offering, and its blood would be sprinkled upon the mercy seat, and it would also be sprinkled before the mercy seat within the Holy of Holies. But it is when we go over to Hebrews, so let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 9, where we begin to realize the a truth that is found revealed very plainly to us in Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 22. And that verse reads, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission." So sin is forgiven by the shedding of blood. And at this time, under the old law, it was the blood of animals. It was animal sacrifices. And so a payment had to be made, and that payment for sin it was required by God, and that payment was a blood sacrifice. And so you begin to see introduced into the law of Moses and throughout the history leading up to Jesus that this is something that they were very familiar with. It was something that was required. And so if you think about it, if you put it this way, a life is in the blood. So life is literally in your blood. And so a life for a life. So life is found in the blood, and that life is given, and that is then therefore giving life to another by remission of sins. I hope you can see that and follow that. So blood makes the atonement for the soul, and that's what our scripture reading said in Leviticus chapter 17. And if you would look again with me there at verse 11, which was read, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." That blood is what made this atonement for the soul. And so that's how important blood becomes. And what it means by atonement is, it's the idea of being covered. Sin is now covered. It's atoned. Sin is now removed. There is a reconciliation has been made. Those are words that we hear, and when you think of atonement, you think of a covering, a removal, a reconciliation has taken place. And so what that does is by taking away the sin, by this blood sacrifice, what happens? Well, now you can have a relationship again with Holy God. That has been reconnected. And so we talk about reconciliation. That's what that word means. Now, when we think about atonement for sin, and what that means is that now the atonement's been made for sin, and that means that God's righteous judgment has been satisfied. The word we use there is we think of the word propitiation. And so now we have a justice is being satisfied, and that satisfaction is known as propitiation. Look at a few verses with me. Look at Romans chapter 3, where Paul is, you remember in Romans 3 verse 23 is where he says at the beginning, he says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But it goes on to say, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. So you see a lot of that idea in that scripture. There is justice being satisfied. God set forth a propitiation by his blood, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But God set forth a propitiation by his blood. And then that word propitiation is used, we probably think more often of how it's used in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 2. So if you would turn over to 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 2. "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." So there it is again. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. It is the blood that is required to satisfy the righteous justice of God. And so that is the propitiation. Jesus' blood satisfied the justice of God. And it was the only thing that could have satisfied God in the question of, well, how could God forgive? Because sin has to be punished. Well, God, as we saw there in Romans chapter 3, God set forth as a propitiation his blood. So God said, think about before the beginning of time. This will help us also in our Bible study. Before the beginning of time, this plan God came up with this plan. Jesus Christ will die. He will give his life. Life is in his blood. And when he does that, that will make the meet the requirement of justice. Now, come back to what we've been studying in our Bible class. How important is it for Jesus to go to the cross? You see, he knew he had to, because that was the what was required to be able to satisfy justice when it came to sin and God punishment. Now, that also is going to help us as we move into the Garden of Gethsemane and why he would be, you know, he's thinking, I've got to go through this cruel death and I've got to do this, but I don't want to do this. That's that battle that takes place. This is going to hurt. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But he understood that this was the plan to be able to remedy the problem of sin. And so Jesus himself becomes the perfect sacrifice. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Let's look at a number of passages as we talk about how life is in the blood now, the blood of Jesus Christ. So in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, but Christ came as high priest of the good thing to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus took his own blood and offered his own blood as the sacrifice. Life is in his blood. And so when you take away blood, he gave his life ceased. That's what happens. When blood is gone and it stops circulating, your life is over. And Jesus did that, but he did that so that with his own blood, we could have life. And not only life, but have eternal life. Look at how Peter put this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 18. This is another powerful passage from the Apostle Peter. He says in verse 18, knowing that we were not redeemed with corruptible things, we were not bought back with things that are corruptible. No, not at all. Like silver and gold, that wasn't the price, or from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers. No. Knowing that you were not redeemed with those things, but, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And you read Isaiah 53, and that fits so perfectly here. With the precious blood of Jesus Christ. His blood is precious. I don't know that I fully understand that until I try to contemplate all the things that we're talking about. That his blood, there's none like it. And it is very precious because he was a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's talking about his perfection. He was the perfect lamb. And he shed his blood. Life was in his blood. So you think about the reality of him giving his life, the absence of blood, and how that gave life then to the sinner who will believe that he is the Son of God and will be baptized and wash his or her sins away. Now, this also made me think of John chapter 6. You remember in John chapter 6, he's fed the 5,000, but then he has this teaching that he does about you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, and it can be rather challenging, but as I think about the reality of what Jesus is saying here, life is in the blood of Jesus. And that helps me understand what he's saying when he says in verse 52 to 58 of John chapter 6, here's what he says. He says, the Jews therefore quarreling among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last time. My flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Now, what that does is, in reading that, that's challenging. But what Jesus is saying is that if you eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, then you are going to have life. Because there's life in the blood of Jesus Christ. He forfeited his physical blood and physically died that we can have spiritual life in his blood. If we will eat his flesh and drink his blood, then we can have eternal life. He's not saying physically eat my body, physically drink my blood. There's Catholicism has got that completely wrong. That's not what he's talking about. Not literally, he's talking about figuratively. And here, if you look at verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Well, we know that language from John 15. You must abide or dwell in the vine. If you don't dwell in the vine, you're going to die and wither up. And you have to be in the vine to receive any kind of nutrients. Anything. And if you're in the vine and you're not bearing fruit, you cut that off. So basically, when you think about what he's saying, you have to abide in Christ. And that's equivalent to eating and drinking of his, eating his flesh, drinking his blood. And if we wash our sins away in the precious blood of Jesus and we abide in him, verse 58 says, that we will live forever. And that helps me understand when he says, I'm the living water, the woman at the well. Or he says, I am the bread of heaven. Even the episode we just watched a few minutes ago talked about that was what was said. He is the bread of heaven. He's using this figurative language to say, you have to eat of me because it is my blood that gives you life. Now look at some verses here. And these are the verses that I have down. I forgot to actually take a bunch of them off because I decided to put them up. Romans 5, verse 9, much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. What's he saying in that? Well, we are made right through his blood. What does his blood do? Well, his blood is what pays the price. And so if I will do what God would have me to do, then I will stand before God justified. What was wrong is made right. And that's what the blood of Jesus Christ does. We are justified by his blood. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Redemption. That's why we sing, I am redeemed. I'm redeemed. The price has been paid. I have been bought back. Colossians 1 and verse 20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, Jesus, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you'll recognize that we actually sing that in a song. Peace by the blood of his cross. That's where this is coming from, Colossians 1 and verse 20. What kind of peace are we talking about? A peace that surpasses all understanding. We are in enmity with God in sin. The blood of Jesus Christ brings about peace. It restores the relationship. God did not move away. God is not contrary to us. God sent his Son for us. Hebrews 13 and verse 12. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, set them apart, sanctify them. They can be pure, they can be holy, they can be saints. He did that with his own blood. And you know where he did it? Outside the gate. They took him out to Golgotha and they crucified him. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So that's how we have our sins washed away. Because he forfeited his life, physical life, that we might live and have spiritual life. And we might have a life and have it more abundantly, even in this life, to be a Christian, to have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, as we close, I want to mention that in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, again, I want us to be reminded of how powerful remembering Jesus' death is, as we have done around the table. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, when we take the cup and we drink it, verse 28 says, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." What does the blood do? It washes our sins away. And we are to remember his blood and the remission of sins. And we are to drink of the fruit of the vine on the first day of every week. And it has a deep meaning every week, doesn't it? It has to. It cannot become second nature. We cannot let those who say, "Oh, that's why we only take it every 3 months because we just turn it into nothing." No, this is too important. And Jesus says, "I want you to remember me, and I want you to eat of my flesh. I want you to drink of my blood," not physically, or not literally or physically, but figuratively. And so we do that when we surround the table. But when we understand, again, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Jesus died, and we remember that. And when he shed his blood is gone. You know, a baptized believer, you and I, we enter into a new covenant relationship. Not the old covenant that was under the old law, but the new covenant with God. This new relationship is formed with God. And when we surround the table, we are to remember that new covenant, because it is a new covenant in his blood. He shed his life that we might have a new covenant. And what that new covenant does is sins and iniquities are remembered no more. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. And so when we think about these three things, yes, life is in the blood. Physically, yes. But there is so much more power in the spiritual truths about how life is in the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you believe that he was the Son of God, you confessed your belief in him, you have turned from your sins and you washed your sins away, Acts 2:47 says the Lord added you to his church. Now, this last point, I want you to understand. When the Lord added you to his church, you belong to him. A purchase was made. Brother Smiley used to say, a blood-bought people. That can help me tremendously when I realize somebody purchased me. I belong to somebody, but what did he purchase me with? His blood. Would you look at one last passage over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28? Paul had called the Ephesian elders to him. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And when he tells them what their work is, he says, "You are to feed the flock. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to oversee them, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Jesus purchased the church. It belongs to him with his own blood. And God did the Father through the blood of his Son. You can't disconnect all of that, nor the work of the Holy Spirit. They're united in one in this work. But if you were added to the church in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, then you were purchased. And we need to understand that that's who we belong to. That's why it's so powerful when my dad used to say, Brother Caldwell used to say, remember who you are. You've been purchased. You belong to Jesus. You are a Christian. You profess to be. Now act like one. Be one. Let your light shine. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. I said the last passage. I've got one more. He says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Pretty straightforward. You were bought with a price. Have you been purchased by the blood of the perfect Son of God? Well, that's the question that we need to raise when it comes to, am I a Christian? Not, have I done what God requires of me to become a Christian? Well, if I haven't, then I'm not. And so I'm not going to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ because my sins have not been washed away in his blood. So you may need to do that this morning. You may need to confess Christ, turn from your sins, be baptized to wash your sins away. Steve has selected an invitation song. We're going to sing that to invite you to come. You may be here this morning. And I love the picture of the scriptures. When you become a Christian, you're white. It's like put a white robe on. I mean, it's the whitest robe you can have. Sin is gone. But when you sin, just now take a bunch of dirt or filth and just plop it all over that, and you got this big blood, this big mess all over you. Sin stained, we say. Well, what's going to take that away? Well, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says that the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses. Now, what's very weird is you take that white robe and you put it again in the blood of Jesus Christ, and you would think when you pull it out, it'd just be all red and even more messed up. But when you do that, it comes out white as snow again. God is faithful and just to forgive us and remember our sins no more. You may need to do that as a Christian, and so we invite you also to come as we stand and sing if you need the prayers of the congregation in any way.